The book of Acts, chapter 3, and the words of the apostle Peter in verses 20 and 21. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So yes, our study today is going to be on prophecy. Prophecy is a light that shines in a dark place, so that the day star can arise in our hearts. So may God bless us indeed that the day star will arise in our hearts through prophecy. This is such an important subject, especially the subject we want to look at here is our present church events in prophecy. Our present church events in prophecy. The joy of studying prophecy is often not fully appreciated, because prophecy is actually meeting God. The I am. As we are here to worship God, we are worshiping him as Jesus said, the Father looks for such to worship him, that worship him in spirit and in truth. And the name of the God that came to the Hebrews in the wilderness, before they came to the wilderness in Egypt, Moses met God in the wilderness there. He met him at the burning bush. And when he instructed Moses to go and take his people from Egypt, he said to him, "What is your name that I can tell them who sent me?" And what did Jesus, what did God say? "I am that I am." And as we study prophecy, we discover the I am and what that really means. And I'd like to read it here, not in my words, but the words in the spirit of prophecy in Bible Commentary, Volume 1, 1099, paragraph 5. I am means an eternal presence. The past, present, and the future are all alike to God. He sees the most remote events of past history and the far distant future with as clear a vision as we do those things that are transpiring daily. Try to comprehend this. And this person who is I am, past, present, and future, everything being present tense to him, that this God is communicating with us as he sees things when you study prophecy. Because if you really study prophecy with that in mind, you are looking past, present, and future as a present revelation. That's an amazing discovery that you make as you keep on studying prophecy. And we are often perplexed as to what is our present situation as God sees it. And it's interesting what Jesus said in John chapter 13. If we come there to John chapter 13, verse 19, and mark what he declares in reference to this reality of prophecy, for telling us what is to take place before it comes to pass. John 13, verse 19, where it says, "Now I tell you before it comes to pass. Now I tell you before it come that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am." That word "he" is a supplied word. I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you realize I am. I'm telling you something now that's going to happen in the future, but it's I am now. I can see it exactly as though it is present tense. So, as we try to appreciate this amazing mind exercise, we are dealing with subjects in prophecy that are events that we experience, or human beings experience at different parts of Earth's history, but they are in God's eyes as present tense. Now I'll take you into an example. When God said to Noah, "I'm going to send a flood," to Noah, to God, it was present tense. To Noah, it was future. And we look back as to what was described according to prophecy in Noah. We see something that has happened, but to Noah, it was still future. And we read all of God's word in the light of this present tense kind of picture. We see this picture, and you know, when that really strikes home, as it has struck home to me, you're seeing a picture that is from beginning to end a whole entire present picture. I when that happened to me first, I couldn't believe it. At first it was just like a screenshot. Then it became multidimensional. It's overwhelming. This is the mind of God who's communicating to us. This is God's mind communicating to us in prophecy. And no, it's no wonder that it said the day star will arise in your hearts as you pursue prophecy. Let us see how beautiful this is in reference to our experience now, at our present time. Because prophecy describes our present time. And we're focusing on the church events of our present time. We're not looking at other events that prophecy describes at our present time. We're looking at church events so that we might know where we are in God's church at present according to prophecy. It is a beautiful thing as we read it here from Acts of the Apostles that speaking of the experience of God's children throughout every generation of the past to our time, that those events of the past link us, God's people, with each other of the past. They are our brothers and sisters of the past. And this really warms your heart. We are part of that church of the past, as we are in this present time in God's prophetic vision. Let's read this powerful little statement in Acts of the Apostles, page 11. And there I read from paragraph 3. Through centuries of persecution, conflict, and darkness. Mark the language. Centuries of persecution, conflict and darkness, God has sustained his church. Not one cloud has fallen upon it that he has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork his work that he has not foreseen. All has taken place. All has taken place as he predicted. All. So when you go through the dark ages, God had predicted that. When you go through the time when Christ was rejected by the Jews, God had predicted that. Go right back to Hebrews and Egypt. Everything God had predicted in prophecy. He knew it all beforehand. And then it says, he has traced in prophetic declaration what would occur and that which his Spirit inspired the prophets to foretell has been brought about. All his purposes will be fulfilled. His law is linked with his throne, and no power of evil can destroy it. Truth is inspired and guarded by God, and it will triumph over all opposition. Here is this introduction to our meditation about present church events. So we can remember that whatever God has said of the past, we can see that was fulfilled. And now we're living now. And it was so important for the Jews, if they would have studied prophecy, to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, which they had to accept. If they would have accepted it, there was prophecy that was available for them if they would have accepted it. But if they didn't, then the prophecy that would take place because they didn't accept it. And so here you can see how essential it is that we understand the prophetic pictures for our time today, that we do not miss out. To Daniel, it was stated in reference to the days in which we live. Let's go to Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8. There we read from verse 19. Daniel chapter 8, reading verse 19. And here in Daniel chapter 8, vision, the angel is saying in verse 19, "Behold, I will make thee know," verse 19, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be." Marvel at the description of God's I am picture. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen at the last end of the indignation. I can give you the detail. I can give you the time of the last end of the indignation. What was the angel pointing out to him? What was foreshadowed in verse 14? Verse 14 was, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We all know, as Seventh-day Adventists, the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary. 1844, we know that. And that's what the angel said. What was that? At the fulfillment of that prophecy, I will make you know what is the last end of the indignation. Because at the time appointed, 1844, the end shall be. And a lot of people don't have a clue what he meant there. Modern Adventists, I tell you, don't have a clue. I've watched it now over many years. From 1844, it was the end of the world. the time of the end of the indignation, it was there from 1844 onwards. And a lot of people are looking future, future, future. Mark carefully as we proceed to study here. And remember, if we're going to understand this correctly, the last end of the indignation must be understood through Jesus, who said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And as you look at prophecy fulfilling according to my prophecies, then you will discover, I've told you before, that when it come to pass and you're seeing it, you will know that I am. And that's why our study of prophecy has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus. I come here to a very beautiful statement that I have often referred to. It is the understanding of God's people in reference to Jesus, where it says on page in Bible Commentary, volume 5, page 1137, paragraph 7. We look to the sacrifice of Christ and we keep it 2,000 years ago in the majority of Christians today. But the Apostle Paul said, Jesus was crucified among you, the Galatians, after it happened. So it's still present tense, according to the I am. And here we read it, the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth from the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, does that include prophecy? Every truth must be studied in the light which streams from the cross of Calvary and in connection with the wondrous central truth of the Savior's atonement. Those who study the Redeemer's wonderful sacrifice grow in grace and knowledge. Now, mark this, what I have read, because as we proceed through this prophecy study about the present church events in prophecy, we must not lose sight of this fact that the atonement of Jesus, the beautiful reality of what Jesus did both before and at the cross and after the cross for our salvation, that is entwined with the correct understanding of prophecy. So I read one more quote here from 138, paragraph 1. Where it says, the cross stands alone, a great center in the world. It does not find friends, but it makes them. It creates its own agencies. Christ proposes that men shall become laborers together with God. He makes human beings his instrumentalities for drawing all men unto himself. A divine agency is sufficient only through its operation on human hearts, with its transforming power, making men co-laborers with God. We are going to study present church events. And it has to do, everything to do with the cross of Jesus and your and my absorbing of that beautiful atonement. Without your correct understanding of the atonement, you cannot understand prophecy. And you'll see as we proceed. So, for this time, we embrace what the Apostle Peter expressed in Acts 3, verse 18 to 21. Let's read it there now. That was our part of our scripture reading. That's Acts chapter 3 again. The Apostle Peter is speaking here at Pentecost. And he is speaking about the relationship of the church with Jesus and taking us right to giving us a sweeping view to our time now. Acts chapter 3. This is a prophetic view. Acts 3 verse 18 to 21. You can see he's referring directly to prophecy. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He was telling the Hebrews, look, you've rejected Christ, but everything that he suffered, even the cross, hanging on the cross, all that was written in the prophecies. It's all fulfilled. Therefore, now that you understand, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The time of refreshing shall come. This is a prophetic picture again. When is that time of refreshing? Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There is a future event which is covered by the prophets that takes us to the point where Jesus has fulfilled all the prophecies to the very moment of his return, where there is the restitution of all things. All things have to be restored. And so the work of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ that takes us through the history from the time of Christ to the very end, as Daniel chapter 8 verse 19 was expressed and 14, there is a prophetic picture that Jesus will one day come according to what the prophets have said, when the restitution of all things has taken place. So can we see that there is a line of events in prophecy that correctly combining them as the prophets have expressed it, correctly applying them, all who unite with Jesus in the atonement, who suffer with him, who have suffered with him in the past, through the prophetic periods, to the end of time, their experience is one. And only those who are in tune with the prophecies are at one with the previous brothers and sisters of the past to the very end, at one in the atonement. Let's read it here in John 15. You know, as I'm sharing this with you, I'm getting excited because this is a subject which needs to be clearly understood if we are going to be in the experience of the atonement with Jesus. Only those who are in the experience of the atonement will understand correctly the prophecy that we're looking at now. John 15, verse 17 to 21. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember what he's saying here. The world hated him. The world hated the Christians in the pagan period of Rome. The world hated Jesus and his children in the papal period of Rome. The drastic experience of that, they were suffering together with Jesus. Follow it through carefully. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Here is the atonement in description. At one with Jesus. Jesus suffered, you're going to suffer if you're at one with him. And what will you suffer? The world will not know you. Remember this picture as we proceed further. Let's follow according to the prophecy. What was that there? Daniel 8:19, what did we read? "I'm going to show you the last end of the indignation." The last end of the indignation. Where was the indignation all the way through against Christ and his followers? All the way through. Now I'm going to show you the last end of it. And it starts with Daniel 8:14. "Unto 2,300 days, then the last end of the indignation will take place." So let's follow the prophecy from that moment of 1844. There is a prophecy in Revelation chapter 10. Let's read it there, Revelation 10, verse 10 and 11. And then here is this description of this prophecy for 1844, just before 1844. "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." You know what this is referring to? The great disappointment of 1844. William Miller and his associates had given the first and the second angel's message. And they believed that Jesus was coming again in their time. They ate the book of Daniel. It was the book of Daniel that they studied. And that's where the last end of the indignation that they had studied, 1844. Jesus is coming in 1844. They eat the book and it's sweet in their mouth. But whoa, what a bitter disappointment. There is prophecy of people who were really wanting to be with Jesus. And there is their experience. And he says to them, "Sorry, you have to prophesy and work a little longer yet." And if you know the story of William Foy and Hazen Foss, they were given the visions before the disappointment that there were three levels. One, they knew, was the first angel, then the second angel. And then they were shown there is a third one. And because it didn't agree with their way of thinking, they didn't follow up on their gift of prophecy. They were bitterly disappointed and they lost their way. So there you have a direct connection now, because the prophecy of Revelation 10 verse 10 and 11 is continued there and applied in the prophecy of Revelation 14 verses 6 to 12. This is the prophecy of the church in 1844 onwards. Because there, in 1844, was Revelation 14, verse 6, the everlasting gospel preached by the first angel. And it takes us through to the second angel. Before the great disappointment, the second angel said, "Babylon the great is fallen. There's a prophecy of what happened to the church at that time. They were proclaiming the Babylonish church, the Protestant churches had fallen now. And then comes the third angel, which continues to verse 12 and 13. So the three angels' messages have continued in prophetic fulfillment since 1844. But is there another detail If you turn to Revelation chapter 18, we read another detail of a continuing prophecy fulfillment that pertains to 1844 and the last end of the indignation. Revelation 18, verse 1 to 4. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It is an enlargement of Babylon being fallen in this angel's message. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, with Babylon, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here is a description in a prophecy of what we have been watching for many years, because the world is being misguided by false Christianity, and the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth have made themselves rich by those false teachings. Christmas, Easter, just to mention two. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Here is a prophecy that deals with the last end of the indignation. Some of it has already been fulfilled, and we want to understand how it continues to be fulfilled in our time now, so we can look at the past, the present, and the future and see the I Am and his mind. And remembering what Jesus said, if you are part of me, you're going to be persecuted like me. We are not living in cushy, lovely times. We are living in the last end of the indignation. And if we are not suffering persecution, where are we? We are not in God's church. We are not in God's church if we are not suffering persecution. Think. We'll continue. Let's follow the lineup. The three angels and this other angel and the voice from heaven represent what? According to prophecy, what do they represent? Let's go to manuscript, sorry, yes, second SM, second selected messages, 2SM. 2SM, page 387. Paragraph 1. Sister White is talking here. She says, during the past 50 years, you worked from 1844 to 50 years, I have had a precious opportunity to obtain what? An experience. Never forget this. The experience has to be in harmony with the prophecy. I have had an experience. I have had an experience in the first, second, and third angels' messages. The angels are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming to the world a message of warning and having direct bearing upon the people living in the last days of this earth's history. Ever since 1844. And don't lose this vision. The last end of the indignation, the time appointed, is expressed. 1844. So from 1844, it's the last end of the indignation. It is the messages of the three angels that have a bearing, a direct bearing upon God's people living in the last days of this earth history. No one hears the voice of these angels, for they are a symbol to represent the people of God who are working in harmony with the universe of heaven. Men and women enlightened by the Spirit of God and sanctified through the truth proclaim the three messages in their order. Who are they? Men and women who are sanctified by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Men and women who are walking in direct full step with Jesus, who has now said, I am, and you are seeing things fulfilled, and you are coming into full harmony with me. You are now coming to the last end of the indignation under the three angels' messages. And it is those three angels represent the people who have the message to give. Here is the prophecy of God's church in the last days. As we go through that prophetic description, ever since 1844, we come to 1888. And there was a prophetic picture that was to be fulfilled in 1888. And I want to read that here now from Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 984, 7 BC, 984. The time of test. Follow closely here. The time that was written in 1892, that statement. The time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. Can you see the atonement of Jesus? To understand prophecy correctly, you need to understand the atonement of Jesus. Here is a message that came in 1888. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. What angel was that? I read it, Revelation 18, verse 1. That angel's glory filled the whole earth. Sister White's pointing directly at that. And when did that angel come into function? According to prophecy, 1888. And in, according to this statement, in 1888, there was the beginning of that angel, and it was the beginning of the loud cry of the third angel. Get that? How many people are looking ahead for the loud cry? Many, many Adventists today. Prophecy tells us when that angel started his loud cry, and it was strengthened by the Revelation 18 angel. There he started. And did you notice what Sister White just said? That the test, that great test, is just before us, is just upon us, not before, just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. People who are looking for the future are missing the point, can you see? The prophecy of Christ. This is the way we read it, exactly as it is given. Prophecy. And I read again from Testimony to Ministers, page 91. What was this great event of 1888? Testimony to Ministers 91 and 92. The Lord in his great mercy has sent a most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world what? What I read in the beginning, the atonement of Christ. Was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Saviour the sacrifice of the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. This is the message that God had commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in a large measure. The loud cry, the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like it at the Pentecost. There is the identification of the beginning of that. That's what we've read so far. Prophecy, telling us exactly what is happening. And now notice, if we go to Great Controversy and we read page 604, Great Controversy, page 604, I read there from paragraph 1, right? Because Babylon had fallen under the first angel's message, and the second angel's message repeats that, or rather the second angel's message said Babylon has fallen, and the Revelation 18 angel repeats that in more detail. Follow. Of Babylon at the time brought to view in this prophecy, she's quoting Revelation 18. Of Babylon at the time brought to view in this prophecy, it is declared, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. She has filled up the measure of her guilt, and destruction is about to fall upon her. Are you following carefully? In 1888, this angel came and started his work in lighting up how far gone Babylon is. It's gone. It's finished. Don't even think about it. She has filled up the full measure of her guilt, and destruction is about to fall upon her. But God still has a people in Babylon. And before the visitation of his judgments, these faithful ones must be called out, that they partake not of her sins, and that receive not of her plagues. Hence, now follow closely, hence the movement symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with its glory, and crying mightily with a strong voice, announcing the sins of Babylon. In connection with his message, the call is heard, come out of her, my people. These announcements, uniting with the third angel's message, constitute the final warning to be given to the inhabitants of the earth. When did it start? 1888. And it constitutes the final warning. It constitutes the three angels' message with another movement. What was that did I read? Hence the movement that is symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth. So in 1888, there was a commencement of a movement, another movement within the faith of the three angels' messages. Because the third angel is the movement of Seventh-day Adventists, and then in the circles of Seventh-day Adventists, there was the commencement of another movement. There it is. I just read it, didn't I? The movement symbolized. Remember, the angels are symbols of the church. And here is a church that is now symbolized in 1888. And we want to follow that through very, very carefully. There a movement commenced as described in these next two quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. Early Writings, page 277. Early Writings, 277. And I read there from page 277, paragraph 1. Early writings, 277, paragraph 1. Let me find it. The loud cry, follow closely. The loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ. I read that before, didn't I? The sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. Now is the one in early writings. The work of this angel, the fourth angel, comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. Now we're getting a picture of the loud cry. It's something that doesn't just happen bang, like some people think. It's a swelling into a loud cry. Here prophecy is telling you the events from 1888 onwards, a swelling of the loud cry. And I read again from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 114. And there you can see what Sister White tells about the swelling. She's talking still about this Revelation 18 angel, and she says, the work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. And all who are laborers together with God, see that? Through the gospel we are laborers together with God. All who are laborers together with God will do what? Will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. They will not be turned from the present message, which is already lightening the earth with its glory. There are some people that say, oh, it stopped there and didn't. It's got to start all over again. No, according to what I read here, it started there and it swells and it gets more and more deeper. The work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. It's all part of the great statement of the angel, the very last end of the indignation. This is all part of it. Don't look future. Started in 1888, and since 1888, that's a long time ago, it has been swelling. Somebody missed the boat somewhere, I think. Looking for the future yet. So observe now, follow me carefully now, the unfolding as in prophecy and history, this event of 1888 with the movement that started there, the church that was God's church in its connection with Jesus, the atonement, the cross as the great center, as we read. I go now to Selected Messages, continuing on from what I read there on page 114, and I'm going to 113 through to 114 of Selected Messages, Book 2. Where I read, what happens because of this message, at the message of 1888, what happens? Remember we just read that the work will grow deeper and deeper? On page 113, paragraph 3, it says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. You don't think it's going to happen. This is our message, the very message that the three angels flying in the midst of heaven are proclaiming. The work to be done now. She wrote that there in 1888 and after 1888. The work to be done now. What's the work now? Is that of sounding this last message of mercy to a fallen world. A new life is coming from heaven and taking possession of God's people. That's the message of 1888 she's referring to. But what happens? what happens. How does prophecy illuminate now? But divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. Back there, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, two parties are developed. The one that sticks to its own ideas versus the one that is following up with the movement of the Revelation 18 angel. Two parties are developed. And the work with these two parties, the work will grow deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. And all who are laborers together with God will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered. So there's these two parties. One is contending for the faith once delivered, and the other ones are dilly-dallying with a false notion. So here we are. These people, one part of that party, will not be turned from the present message, which is already lightening the earth with its glory. This is prophetic illumination, and it's way back there. So what about now? Follow carefully. Observe the unfolding, as in prophecy and history, this takes its course. Let's read a statement from Testimony, Volume 1, page 180 through to 181. There, Sister White saw ahead of time what would happen within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And here it is, right now, in this period of time of 1888 onwards. Some I saw did not participate. We'll start reading from the first bit. I was shown the people of God and saw them mightily shaken. Some with agonizing cries were pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. And you remember what we were reading? Following Jesus through the struggles that he had to go through? The atonement? Here it is. Expressive of their internal struggle. Some I saw did not participate in this agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them. And what happened to their party? It shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left those. And I saw them hastening to the assistance of those who were struggling with all their energies to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But the angels left those who made no effort to help themselves. And what? I lost sight of them. So, that description is exactly what happened in 1888 through the last end of the indignation. Let me read now this powerful quote where Sister White, remember we just read it there? She lost sight of them. These two parties, one party battling for the pure truth and the other party not battling. She lost sight of the other party. And here comes this statement. This can be verified if you go onto the E.G. White estate information, that there were three people that give their testimony of this statement being correct. It's the great statement of the Railroad Depot statement. Sister White told us, these three, as we stood there on the Railroad Depot platform, that a terrible storm of persecution was coming, just like a windstorm that blew down every standing object. Remember what we read before? There, that Sister White said, the test is just upon us, through the 1888 message. The test is just upon us. And Sister White says here, now is the storm. I see the storm, the test. And she says, this terrible persecution, remember? persecution, like Jesus suffered. You're going to suffer it too. And they back there suffered it. And there was not a Seventh-day Adventist to be seen. She lost sight of them. Remember the picture, the two parties? This other party she lost sight of. There was not a Seventh-day Adventist to be seen. They, like the disciples, forsook Christ and fled. All who sought positions were never seen anymore. She lost sight of them. After the storm, there was a calm. Then the Adventists arose like a flock of sheep, but were without shepherds. They all united in earnest prayer for help and wisdom, and the Lord answered by helping them to choose leaders among them who had never sought position before. They prayed earnestly for the aid of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out upon them, making them fully ready for service. They then went forth, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, to give the message to all the world. I was astonished and asked if that applied to Loma Linda as we were looking that way. Sister White replied to my question by stating that it applied to the entire denominational world of Seventh-day Adventism. It is so stunned. I was so stunned that I did not ask any more questions. So there you can see the prophecy is unfolding the details, and we're still looking at the past. People who read these statements and look to the future, sorry, this has happened already. And so if you're patient with me, I will try to follow it through very carefully now. The storm did approach. What happened? Let's read again from Testimony to Ministers, page 514. Sister White is giving a message to the Seventh-day Adventist organization in 1913 General Conference session. 1913. She gives them a message at their general conference. She says, "Men of clear understanding are needed now. God calls upon those who are willing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to lead out in a work of thorough reformation. I see a crisis before us." A storm, as she saw it there in the railroad depot platform statement. A crisis in 1913. I see a crisis before whom? Before us. She's writing to Seventh-day Adventists in their general conference session in 1913. What happened in 1914? A crisis is before us, she says. Men of clear understanding are now to be called for. Every soul should now stand in a position of deeper, truer consecration to God than during the years that have passed. I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. But don't forget the two parties that had developed in 1888. So who are the people that she can see moving into line? Who are the people that are ready for that terrible storm? Through the beautiful message of Christ our righteousness in 1888. Who are they? Follow closely. Remember what we read there in Testimony Volume 1. Let's go to Testimony 1, page 181, and follow this through very carefully. That was in Testimony 1, page 181, paragraph 3. We read, "Said the angel, list ye. Soon I had this, heard a voice that sounded like many musical instruments, all in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. Look ye, my attention was turned to a company, I had seen who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before seen weeping and praying with agony. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. They moved in exact order, firmly, like a company of soldiers. Their countenance expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through. Yet their features, marked with severe internal anguish, now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory, and it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy sacred joy. Now here is a terrible persecution, a terrible suffering they're going through, and they go forward, and notice on page 182, paragraph 2, it goes on to say, I heard those clothed with the armor. They went through this terrible time. They were clothed in armor. I heard them speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. I saw those who had been bound. Some wives had been bound by their husbands. Some children had been bound by their parents. The honest, who had been held or prevented from hearing the truth, now eagerly laid hold of it. All fear of their relatives was gone. The truth alone was exalted to them. It was dearer and more precious than life. They were prepared to die for it. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. I asked, what had made this great change? What was it? An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. When did that start? In 1888. It raised the movement. And the movement was torn apart from those who, as we just read there, she lost sight of them. And this movement continued like an army, giving the message, the pure message to the world in the latter rain. Back there. What was shown while all this was going on? What was shown, Sister White? What was shown here? Let's go to Testimony Volume 1 again. This time I'm reading from 268, paragraph 1 and 2. Here Sister White was shown the storm that she said was going to happen to the church. I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in utmost confusion, war, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne, and the passionate and unreasonable man became sane and acted with discretion and wisdom. Then my attention was then called from the scene. There seemed to be a little time of peace. And once more the inhabitants of earth were presented before me. And again everything was in utmost confusion. Strife, war, bloodshed, with famine and pestilence raged everywhere. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. War caused famine, want and bloodshed caused pestilence, and then men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. What did I just read? Prophecy describing the First and the Second World War. That's what we just read. So before the First World War, there was the warning. A storm is before us. A crisis is before us. Come into line. And there was a people that came into line. That company who loved the message of 1888, they came into the land, they were obedient, they followed it through. And then, after the First World War, there was a little time of peace, and then there was the Second World War. So here we are today. We think the loud cry is still in the future. When in reality, it started in 1888. It got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as we read those statements. And it came to the First World War, and the faithful ones stood faithful and gave the loud cry because they were disassociated from the Seventh-day Adventist church organization. They continued as the faithful company. And that faithful company continued through into the Second World War, continuing to give the message as an army with banners. So, now comes a very interesting thought that is given by inspiration. And I'm reading from Testimony to Ministers, page 507, that many people expect the latter rain to be in the future, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the loud cry, and yet we've read that it has already been started in 1888, and it's been going on ever since, getting more and more intense, more and more intense. But look at this. It says on page 507, paragraph 1, unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Can you see what Sister White's saying here? It's happening already, way back in the First World War. They didn't receive it. And they still can't recognize it. They're still looking for it for the future. I never forget the words of the minister in the Reform that was in my home as we were studying together and I joined the Reform. He said his mother told him, because she was part of this First World War and Second World War dilemma, and she said to him, "My son, we received the latter rain." He said, "No, mother. The latter rain is yet future." She said, "No, my son, we receive the latter rain." She knew it. Can you see? People don't even recognize it. That's a severe problem. And so there we have the prophetic description as we come now into our present and into the future. Follow carefully with me, Selected Messages, Book 3, page 83, paragraph 2, where Sister White writes in 1908, "We have now come to the last days of the work of the third angel's message, when Satan will work with increasing power because he knows that his time is short. At the same time, there will come to us, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, diversities of operations in the outpouring of the Spirit. This is the time of the latter rain." We're not missing a point, are we? According to prophecy, Sister White said that in 1908. This is the time of the latter rain, the time of the latter rain when the storm hits them and the faithful ones continue to proclaim it. We are now come in the last days of this work. Every time I read these things, my head spins. I think, where have the people lost their direction today? And so I want to conclude now with some very important statements. Bear with me, because this is so important that we follow it through carefully. Coming to Great Controversy again. The lineup, as we've described it so far. The past, the present, and the future. Great Controversy, page 606, paragraph 2 says, "Thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed." She wrote that in Great Controversy. That's a future event. "As the time comes for it to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers," now these laborers, follow closely, "these laborers will be qualified by what? Rather by the unction of his Spirit, than by the training of literary institutions. Get that? These people that are being moved by the Holy Spirit are not trained in Avondale College. They are not trained in the colleges of the Adventist Church. They were not trained of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer would be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words of God which gives them, that God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. We remember that's what the work is. And the fearful result of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authorities, etc., will be revealed. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of a rejection of the truth sent her from heaven. As the people go to their former teachers with eager inquiry, "Are these things so?" The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet the awakening conscience. But since many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, filled with anger as their authority is questioned, will denounce the message of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitude to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. Revile and persecute. Get the picture? Just as Jesus. Running right through to this last end. This is the last end, the first and second, and finally the Third World War, Armageddon. This is the last end of the indignation. It's just extended over such a period of time, since 1844. And it goes on to say, 607, paragraph 1, "As the controversy extends into new fields, and the minds of the people are called to the God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir." You are looking at a period of time since the First World War where the latter rain has already been pouring, and it goes on and on and on, getting more and more intense after the First and Second World War. The controversy extends into new fields. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists and Protestants unite. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment. Can you see the development here? It gets worse and worse and worse. And here we come to this final scene that is yet future, because as the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold, haven't we seen it slowly accelerating? It becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines, etc. But their steadfast answer is, "Show us from the word of God our error." The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Now what happens here in this final scene? Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth, and some who hear them are led to take their stand to keep all the commandments of God. Thus, light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. Did you follow carefully? Since 1888, the drama of the first and the second and third angel's message has increased into the Revelation 18 angel. And the Revelation 18 angel continues through the First World War and the Second World War with the loud cry. And as the loud cry is being given, it brings the whole drama to a final conflict where God's faithful people will end up in court defending their case. And there in the court, there's the last final cry, "Come out of her, my people." The last one. It's been going along all the way. That's the description of this particular lineup. And we, is there, according to this now, can you see, is there any more time left? Is there much time left now? You and I that are just of this tiny little company, we're going to end up in court. We can't turn the whole world upside down anymore in terms of doing a big public outreach as these other organized churches, the Adventist Church and then the Reformed Church after the First World War, they have worked hard right across the world. It's spread everywhere, even into Russia, into every country. The Reform moved. And as this company has also become a little bit slack, all that's left is a little faithful company. And are you going to be among them? When we end up in the court, we will have to stand singly and alone. And singly and alone, we will be used by God to call out the last remnant out of Babylon. Who is left at this time according to prophecy? To cut the story short, Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15, one in a family, two in a family, one in a city, one, two in a family. And God is going to give them ministers according to his heart. Very few people. Our call at this time is to do what? As they did before, contend earnestly for the faith proclaimed by the fathers of the SDA Church and the fathers of the Reform Movement. While the past First and Second World War, the conditions have gotten worse and worse, so that Amos chapter 5, verse 10 is most relevant. Verse 10 and then 12 to 15. If you read it in your own time, it says it very distinctly there, that the corruption is so bad. The corruption is so bad that the prudent will be silent in that day. They will not make big public outreaches, because if they do, the laws will be against them. They have to be careful. And as they are careful, they will give the message in practice, careful, not attacking anybody. This is Amos 5, 10, 12 to 15. And so we are given this message of the prophecy to understand exactly where we stand now. God give us wisdom to recognize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and to recognize the present events of the other prophecies talking of the events around us, what's happening in the Middle East and all that. They are prophecies. But I've studied with you the prophecies pertain to the church. And let's conclude here with Luke chapter 21, verse 29 to 36, because there we see a prophecy that depicts the exact events in which we are to understand how to deal with the circumstances of the prophecies of the church, for the church. Luke chapter 21. Verses 29 to 36. Luke 21, verses 29. Here Jesus says it plain and clear. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they shall shoot forth, you see and know that your own selves, that summer is now nigh at hand, so likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, can you see, very important message for us right now, that any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to be part of Noah's team, building the ark. We need to understand what we've just studied. Don't look into the future. The past has already described what people are expecting in the future. It's already happened. The last event is you and me in court. Nothing more. So let us be ready. The fig tree, Jerusalem, Israel, and all the other nations, they're all, you can see it all happening. Jerusalem came back in 1948. Israel. That's the end. This generation shall not pass. Plain and clear. May God help us to be faithful through this time, knowing exactly where we stand. It's my prayer. Amen.